I have a confession to make this morning. You can almost hear people gasp when the preacher starts out that way. Whenever I get a paper, we don't get the daily paper anymore, but used to be when I worked at Prairie Farms, they always had the newspaper there. First place I always looked was the obituaries. Any of you like that? Kind of like the poem I heard read, somebody had written as they had retired, got a little bit older. They said, "I get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is not there, I know I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed." That's not why I read the obituaries. I read down through the names, see if there's any that sound familiar, see if perhaps, maybe not the person themselves, but if there's a family member or somebody that I know. But I also notice the ages of those who have died. And the older you get, the more you read about people that are younger than you that are passing into eternity. And it does give you a reminder of your mortality. Especially when you see an obituary of a particularly young person. I wonder myself, how did they die? What was it, an accident? Was it an illness? Did they leave a spouse, children? Regardless of what the answers are to those questions, I always tend to come to the same conclusion. What a shame. What a shame for a life to be cut short. Think about what dreams they had that were never fulfilled. What might have been. Think about their families that are mourning their loss. Think, what a shame. I wonder if people felt that same way back in Jerusalem around April 33 AD when this young man at the seeming of the prime of his life and the height of his influence, his life was suddenly cut short. I wonder if they thought to themselves, what a shame his life ended so soon. Surprisingly, though, never read that in the pages of Scripture. There's never a sense about Jesus' life of what might have been. Oh, if he had only lived longer, only if he had had more opportunity, more time on earth, he could have done so much more, but you never get a sense of that. Rather than viewing the cross as some unforeseen tragedy that interrupted a promising career, our Lord had a much different perspective. Think about it. After just 3 short years of ministry, somewhere in his mid-30s probably, Jesus could say at the end of his life, "It is finished." He had a sense of the Father's purpose for his life. So we don't see the life of Jesus on earth as being tragically cut short. And it leaves us wondering, oh, what might have been. Think of those words, "It is finished." Another word for finished could be complete. Jesus is saying in those dying moments, my life is complete. My life is fulfilled. He said, well, yeah, that's fine. Of course, that's true for him. He's God, right? You know, he knew it all along. What's that have to do with us? Not so fast. From the very words of Jesus, we learn that he did not live as he pleased. Now, as God, he could have. He could have done anything he wanted. But he didn't. That passage that we read earlier from John chapter 5, he said it throughout that passage. Early focus on that last verse, verse 30. Jesus says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Now in this context, he is speaking about the power of judgment the Father has given to him. Because one day, every human being who has ever lived will stand before Jesus Christ as the eternal judge. Whether that is at the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians will come before their Lord to receive the reward for what they've done in their life, or whether that's at the great white throne judgment, in which those who rejected Christ learn of their eternal fate. But Jesus is on the throne in both of those. He has been given the authority to judge. But notice that authority did not go to his head. He's saying, I judge only as I hear. And I think we can substitute one word that doesn't change the meaning, but it broadens its application. Instead of judge, think of the word act. And I think Jesus could have said this honestly too. I act only as I hear. He said, I don't do just what I want to do. I find out what the Father wants, and I do as the Father pleases. That was Jesus' mode of operation. That's how he lived his life. And I think that we can learn from that. We learned that Jesus' lifestyle was one of listening. Listening for the voice of the Father. And it was the invisible factor in his life. You don't see in every chapter of Scripture, then Jesus stopped and knelt and prayed. But we know that throughout his life, he was in constant contact with the Father. And we know that through the way he lived in submission to the Father's will. He lived a continually listening life. And that's something we can do as well. I want you to notice the beginning of that verse. Jesus says, by myself I can do nothing. Now that might seem really strange coming from the lips of Jesus. Even to the point of heresy. Wait a minute. Is he saying he's not God? I thought with God all things were possible. How could Jesus say, I can do nothing? And some cults have even jumped on that phrase and said, see, Jesus wasn't really God. He was just a good man. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's not making any inference that he was not God. What we see here is not a physical impossibility, but a moral impossibility. Jesus was not saying, I am unable to physically do anything. He's saying, morally, I am bound to do what the Father wants, not what I want. It was a moral statement that he's making here. By myself, meaning going on my own agenda, working for my own desires and interests, I can do nothing. Everything went back to what the Father wanted. He lived in complete, absolute dependence on the Father's will and direction. He had the physical power to do all things, but he could not do anything that was outside the Father's will. That would be sin, and Jesus never sinned. So rather than suggesting that this means he wasn't God, it sets him apart from every other person whoever lived, because he never sinned. He always did what the Father wanted, not what he himself wanted. But I think this underscores the impotence of human striving. We can't do it on our own. Jesus would later tell his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. And I think it's the same point. You can accomplish nothing of lasting value without God. Now, there are a lot of very capable people here this morning. And each one of us have capabilities in a variety of areas. We don't all have the same capabilities, but we can all do something well. And many of us can do more than one thing well. And we read Jesus' words, without me you can do nothing, and we say, pfft. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But put it in the same context. Put it in a moral sphere. Without Jesus, we can accomplish no good thing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing that lasts beyond this life. Now it makes total sense. And Jesus said the same thing about His Father. Unless I am tuned into the Father, unless I am listening to what the Father wants and doing it, I can accomplish nothing that is of any value. You see, when Jesus came to earth and He took on human form, He was fully God, but He was also fully man. And in His humanity, He submitted His will to the wishes of the Father. You say, well, God the Son and God the Father, they're one in essence. So, of course, whatever the Father's thinking, He's thinking, right? No, the Son listened to the Father. And how did He do that? The Gospels tell us over and over and over, He did it through prayer. Jesus not only taught His disciples how to pray, He taught them to pray. He showed them the importance of spending time regularly with the Father so that He would know what the Father wanted to do. I want to challenge you with this question. Do you work for God or do you do God's work? You say, ah, come on, that's just playing with words. It means the same thing. Really? You see, when we work for God, we decide what we're going to do that's going to benefit Him. We make our plans, we make our agendas, we say, this is how I am going to serve God. And we bring it to the Father and say, here, I hope you're happy with it. Surely you can do something with this. He might say, that's not what I had in mind at all. Doing God's work presupposes a step before the doing. Before we do something, what must happen? We must know what it is to do, right? So in order to do God's work, we must know what God's work is. And how are we going to know what God wants us to do? We've got to listen. We've got to allow God to set the agenda. We've got to allow God to show us what He wants us to do, rather than our doing what we think is best and then saying, here you go, God. That is exactly what Jesus did. He listened. He wasn't working for God, He was doing God's work. And He was dependent upon the Father for direction, for the power, for every step of the way. And when He did that, He received what I'm calling the influx of heavenly strength. When He listened for God, God showed Him the way. Referring back to John 5:30, He says, I judge only as I hear. And I've broadened that. We act only as we hear. When we listen to the voice of the Father, we receive the strength of God to do what He wants us to do. Now you go through the gospel accounts, you go through the life of Jesus, and you find that His life had a certain rhythm. He would go from times of dealing with people, a very public ministry, and then He would pull back into times of solitude. And then He would go back into the ministry and He'd be dealing with people again, and then He would come back to a time when He would be alone with God. And there was a balance there. Now, I don't mean it was equal amounts of time, but I'm suggesting that Jesus never went for extended periods of time without prayer. He regularly got alone with God, with the Father, to pray. Mark 1:35 records, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed before sunrise." I know that sounds horrible to most of us, but that was the time that he could do it. And he devoted that time to be in prayer, to be connected to the Father. Before naming the 12 disciples, we're told that Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the whole night praying to God. He had an important decision to make. And you say, but he's God. He knows. But he spent the time with the Father, listening. And at the end of that time, he went out and chose those men that would travel with him. Staying up late, getting up early, that's not easy. It requires discipline. It requires effort. But as Oswald Chambers observes, our Lord himself is the example of a disciplined life. He lived a holy life by sacrificing himself to his Father. His words and his thinking were holy because he submitted his intelligence to the Father's word. And he worked the works of God because he steadily submitted his will to the Father's will. And as is the Master, so should be his disciple. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, we read a prediction or a prophecy about the Messiah. It says, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." He not only gives the words to speak, but he gives us ears to hear. Warren Wiersbe writes, "His mind was submitted to the Lord so that he would learn his will and his word. The servant's will was yielded to the Lord. This opened ear is one that not only hears but obeys." See, that's the idea in Scripture when you hear about an opened ear. That just doesn't mean that sound waves are traveling in or discerned into words and phrases. An opened ear means a willing heart. It means that what God says we will do. And that's something that Jesus always had. Remember the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Jesus embodied that prayer. He prayed for the Father's will, and then whatever his will in heaven was, he did it on earth. That's exactly what we're praying. Now you might think as we're praying those words, "Okay, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so just do it." But do you realize that when we pray those words, we're saying, "Father, use me to bring about your will here on earth"? We can become the answer to our own prayers. But before we do that, we've got to find out what his will is. And how do we find out what his will is? We must listen. We must listen for the Father's voice to hear the Father's will. Jesus said in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me." Again, we go back to that idea of, are we working for God or doing God's work? See, in most churches, they're looking for more workers. We need more workers. We need more people to do work. We need more people to carry the load. What churches really need are more worshipers. Say, no, we need people out there doing the work. No, you need people who worship. Because in the Bible, true worship always is followed by work. Those who truly worship God get out there and do it. The problem is those who are primarily workers are working their own agenda in their own strength. And they're not solving problems, they're creating them. We need people who first listen to what God says. And then they take what God says and go to work. They listen. How many of us have been in a situation on either side? You're either the person in charge that has somebody working for them, or you're the one doing the work, right? And they tell you at the beginning, this is what I want you to do, right? But then the person goes out, they think they're Ford, they've got a better idea, and they're going to do it their way. And they completely botch everything, right? And what happens? The person in charge comes back and says, didn't you listen to me? Didn't you listen to what I said at the beginning? I told you what I wanted you to do and how to do it. Weren't you listening? Now, my guess is your ears probably worked just fine. But we didn't pay attention to what was said, and then we didn't do what we were told. We did our own thing, our own way. And what's that equal? Usually a mess. Jesus said, I must listen to the Father. And he was giving an example for us. We need to spend time listening to the voice of the Lord. Then finally, there in John 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Here's the incentive for holy service. We must want to please God in everything we say and do. Our supreme desire is to know and then to do the will of God. And that means laying aside our self-willed goals, our strategies, our ambitions, so that His will can be worked out in our lives. Now, I firmly believe, and I've mentioned this before, I believe God plants desires and ambitions in our lives. When we are listening to Him and we're following Him, He's going to make what He wants something we want to do as well. When we're truly sold out to God and said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, I believe He will plant desires and ambitions and abilities in our lives so that the very thing He wants us to do will be the most fulfilling thing to do. It's Satan that comes along and says, oh, God wants to rip you off. He's going to make you miserable. The very last thing on earth you want to do, that's what He's going to call you to do because that's the way God is. No, it's not. God created you. He designed you. He gave you the abilities and the desires and the ambitions that are in your life to accomplish what He wants. We just have to find out what that is. And that does take some time. It does take some effort. We also need to reject this temptation to please others first and foremost. Nobody can please everybody. Because just about the time you get somebody pleased, somebody else isn't. Even God doesn't please everybody. You ever notice that? So it's foolish to think that we can please everybody. Why do something that God doesn't even do Himself? So we must settle this matter. Know whom you're trying to please. Jesus knew who He was trying to please. I please the Father. I only do the things that please Him. And what did God say at Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was successful because He had that desire. But when we don't know whom we're trying to please, we're going to cave in to three things. Criticism, because we're concerned about what others think of us. Competition, because we worry that somebody else is getting ahead of us. And conflict, because we're threatened when anyone disagrees with us. So if you find your lives being driven or being afraid of those things, fearful of conflict, fearful of criticism, if we're driven by competition because we got to get ahead of everybody else, we've lost sight of who we're trying to please. When we focus on pleasing God, we'll strive to do the right thing, the thing that pleases God regardless of what anybody else thinks. And I guarantee you right now, when you do God's will, you're not going to please everybody. Not everybody's going to be happy with you. Give that up now. It's not going to happen, so quit trying to make it happen. And remember, there's really only one that matters. When I was in high school, I used to work at a convenience store. And one of the things that was my responsibility was setting up, like if they had certain things on sale, we would set up little, you know, areas to highlight it. And I would have people come through all the time and say, yeah, you really ought to do this and, you know, give me all these suggestions on how I should do that job better. I'm not saying their suggestions weren't good. Some of them were. They made sense. I didn't do any of them. Why? Because I knew who signed my check. And he was the only person I really cared about what they thought. Even if I thought it was stupid, I still did it that way because he thought that was the right way to do it, and he signed my check. The only person we ought to be concerned about pleasing is God, not because he's signing us a paycheck, but because he bought us, and we are his. And one day, we're going to stand before him alone. There isn't going to be anybody else standing around. We can't say, well, everybody else is doing it. That isn't going to cut it with God. He's going to say, did you do what I wanted you to do? Well, I didn't know. Why not? Because we weren't listening. We need to listen. And once we understand what God wants, then we can move out. Then we can get to work. There's four implications as we close in adopting this lifestyle of listening prayer. We must be willing to stand out in our culture, even among other Christians, as people whose only purpose for living is to hear the voice of God and to obey it. And that means we must be prepared to stand alone at times. There is a certain loneliness, and Jesus had a certain loneliness. Do you ever notice that? There were a lot of times that he spent alone. Why? Because nobody else was doing what he was doing. And we need to accept that. It's like the little chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Do we have that kind of mentality? We need it. It may mean that we stand alone. Secondly, we must be willing to live in a vulnerable way, which allows us to be changed in our motivations and in our attitudes and in our actions so that it's possible to do the will of God. We must be changed before we can ever hope to do God's work. And we need to come to God with an attitude not of, Lord, show me your will and then I'll tell you if I want to do it or not. I guarantee you, he won't show us anything. We must come to God and say, whatever you want, I'll do. And when we meaningfully can say that to God, God's going to say, okay, here's what I want you to do. He doesn't show it to us and say, will you approve? We are not the guy on Mission Impossible. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, no. God says, I want your willingness first. Then I'll tell you what I want you to do. It's a mindset. Third, we must be willing to waste our time with God. At least that's the way other people are going to see it. That might even be the way we see it sometimes. Oh, man. Think of all the things I could be doing with this time instead of praying. Yeah, but think of all the things all the time that it's going to take to undo all the things you did wrong because you didn't pray first, right? I mean, yeah, you might get a lot done, but then how much longer does it take to undo the things that weren't done right? You know, it's always better to do it right the first time than to have to go back and redo it. So while it might seem like wasting time in our eyes and in the eyes of others, is it really a waste? Really, it's an investment of time. And yes, it's going to cost you something. It may cost you that extra hour or so of sleep in the morning, or it might cost you from doing other things that you could be doing with that time. But it is an investment that when we take the time to listen to God, it will pay dividends. In that what we end up doing with our lives is going to be more productive because it is indeed what God wants us to do. Careful, I step on them. Are we willing? Do we come with an open mind and an obedient will? No preconceived ideas, Lord, of what you want to do through me. You just tell me. And whatever you tell me, I am willing to do. And that's how we bear fruit. That's what Jesus talked about when he said, "Abide in me, and you will bear fruit." Take time to listen. You know, Jesus was no mystic who closed himself off from the rest of the world. He didn't climb on top some ivory tower to get away from it all. He was very much involved in his world. Much of his life and his ministry were among crowds of people, noisy, pushy crowds clamoring for a multitude of different things. And he didn't shrink away from that. But it was in solitude that Jesus heard the will of the Father revealed. And then in the crowded marketplace, he knew what to do in any given moment. And it's that very same rhythm we need in our own lives. We need to hear him in the silent place so that we know what to do in the noisy place. We need to find those places of listening and recharging. See, at the end of his life, Jesus could say, "It is finished." I'd like to suggest that all of us, as we approach the hour of our departure, whenever that is, at whatever age, we can live with that same confidence that our lives are complete if we are listening to the Father.